Thank you, choir, for that song. One of the lines they just sang was, "I am his creation, the maker's masterpiece. And all that he designs will be done in me. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own." What a truth. A truth that's going to course through our text for this morning in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. As you're making your way there, we're in the middle of the farewell discourse of Jesus. Jesus' death is fast approaching, and he's trying to prepare his disciples for what life will be like when he's gone. Last week, he shared some parting assurances with his disciples. He met them in their fear of his absence, and he promised to leave that he would never leave them alone. Instead, he was gonna send a helper, a Holy Spirit, and the Spirit was gonna guide them in truth. He was gonna help them remember all the words that Jesus spoke to them. What an amazing reality that is when you think of all the words that the disciples heard Jesus speak, and yet the Spirit's gonna remind them of all of these. That was gonna bring peace to them. And with this assurance of peace, Jesus uses an allegory of a vine dresser, and branches. And he does this to show to the disciples the process of a fruitful life. So let's read together John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. "I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Father, we need you in this moment to guide us with your Spirit. Just as you promised the disciples, I pray that you'll guide us through and in your word. Give us understanding and give us clarity. God, we thank you and we praise you that you are the vine dresser, that Christ is the vine. May we understand this reality this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this Tuesday, March 19th, is the first day of spring. And it's the time of year where many of you are beginning to think about planting vegetable gardens. Now, I realize for all of you out there that are very skilled in this process, if you're planting from seed, you've started a while ago. You've been nurturing those seeds for a while. But for the normal people who go to home improvement stores, right, Lowe's and Home Depot to buy our vegetable bushes, we're thinking about it now. We're building our raised bed, we're adding soil, we're getting ready to plant our plants. Now, growing a garden can be very rewarding, but it requires so much more than just dropping some seeds in the soil, praying for rain, and then a few months later, some vegetables are going to pop up, right? No, there's a process that takes place. And in this process, in order for a garden to flourish and to thrive, it needs someone to take care of it. It needs someone to come along and take away the things that are going to inhibit the growth of these vegetable bushes, to give it the right amount of nutrients. It takes constant oversight. Only then, with this oversight and this care, will our vegetable plants do what we've planted them to do. bear fruit, right? Give us a lot of vegetables to eat. So when it comes to a garden, many of us in here know or at least can figure out how to make it successful. I know some of you have never been able to do that, but YouTube is there. My question for us this morning is, do you know what we need as believers to bear fruit? Do we understand the process of bearing fruit in the Christian life? In John chapter 15, Jesus is going to explain to us the process of bearing fruit so that we can live a fruitful life to the praise of His glory. In this process, we learn that it's the Father that guides in verses 1 and 2. The Son, He provides in verses 3 through 6. And the believer abides in verses 7 through 11. Look with me at verses 1 and 2 one more time as we see that it is God the Father who guides the process of fruitfulness in our lives. I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Now, we could spend a lot of time thinking about a first century vine dresser or gardener this morning and figure out all the things that they do to make these vines produce lots and lots of fruit, lots of grapes. But ultimately, the vine dresser is the one that's in charge of ensuring a fruitful vineyard. He's responsible to do whatever it takes to help these branches produce fruit. And while we could talk about all the different ways they do this, Jesus only gives two ways that God the Father is acting in this way. If you can look there, and it says that He takes away some branches, and then the other branches that are already bearing some fruit, He's going to prune those. So as we think about the branches represent the disciples. This means that some of the disciples are already bearing fruit, but some are not. How do we know that? Well, if we think about the context of what's happening here, we can just go back just a few chapters to John chapter 13, right? In John chapter 13, Jesus is talking to all 12 disciples. Right now, we're down to 11. He's in the upper room, and He's going around the upper room, and He tells all 12, one of you will betray Me. And it's the one that I give this piece of bread to. And so Jesus breaks off a piece of bread, and He carries it over to Judas. And He tells Judas, what you're going to do, do quickly. So Judas takes the bread, grabs his money bag, and he leaves. Now, it seems fairly obvious to us that Judas is the one that's going to betray Jesus, right? And we know that to be true because we have the full revelation of Scripture. What's amazing to me is the disciples didn't know what was taking place. In John 13, verse 28 through 30, right after this happens, the text says, now, no one at the table knew why Jesus said this to him. Some thought because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was nighttime. The disciples didn't know what was going on. They still weren't sure what was happening. And so we have Jesus further explaining what happened back in chapter 13 with Judas. See, Judas, though he walked with the disciples, though he did many good works with the disciples, was not one of them. He was a fake. He was this branch that appeared to be attached, that appeared to be in Christ, but he wasn't. And so God the Father, at just the right time, takes Judas and He cuts him away. See, from the disciples' perspective, Judas is just one of them. He played the part of a disciple for many years. I think we need to let that settle a bit. Think about that in relationship to the church. Think about that alongside of the people that we serve with every single day. Perhaps you've experienced people who've grown up in the church, who seemed to bear fruit even from our perspective. They looked like a nice vine, a nice branch, but they weren't bearing true fruit. In guiding and ensuring the fruitfulness of the branches, God the Father sovereignly removes the dead branches, the ones that are drawing sustenance from the ones that are bearing fruit. But not only does he take away the bad branches, he also prunes the other ones, the good ones. Jesus is now speaking to the 11 remaining disciples, and really all who are followers of Jesus, right? These are the branches that are already producing fruit. They're connected to the vine. The vine dresser treats these branches differently. He doesn't cut them away, but instead, he prunes them. He carefully takes his pruning shears, and he takes off anything on these branches that's going to inhibit their growth. He's going to help stimulate the growth. Well, we see this around town right now. All of our crepe myrtle trees have been what? They've all been chopped. They've all been pruned. They don't look very nice right now. But we know that they were pruned for a reason, right? They will be the most beautiful trees in not too long because of this pruning process that takes place. This is what God the Father is doing in the hearts and the lives of those who follow him. He prunes us. And this pruning takes place in many different ways. Sometimes it's suffering. Sometimes it's hardships, difficulties, griefs. It's disappointments and unfair circumstances. Which, this is why Jesus is lovingly teaching us and explaining to us the process of bearing fruit. He wants the disciples to know that when God the Father is pruning them, when they're going through difficult times, they're about to experience the most difficult time of their life when the one they follow is going to be crucified. And the disciples need to know that these difficult things are happening according to the good and sovereign will of the Father. He's controlling it all, and he's doing it for one purpose: for them to flourish, for them to be able to bear much fruit, and in their bearing fruit, bring glory to the Father, to the vine dresser. I mean, think back to our garden illustration. Isn't this why we plant gardens? Isn't this why we go out and pull the weeds and cut off the bad branches on our vegetable plants so that they will produce fruit, much fruit? So God the Father is guiding this process of fruitfulness in our lives. He sovereignly controls everything that comes in and everything that goes out, so that we will bear fruit. Before we continue, I think we need to ask ourselves a few questions. Is there evidence of spiritual fruit in your life? Or are you playing the part like Judas? There's only two branches. You're either connected to Jesus, drawing sustenance and life from him, and thus bearing fruit, or you're not. In what ways have you taken the pruning shears away from God and taken over your own growth? Like, sometimes we just need to be reminded that we're not in charge of our own spiritual growth, right? We can't work harder and try harder to produce fruit. Can you imagine a branch trying to do that? It doesn't happen. It happens because of the oversight of the Father. We can actually rest in knowing that God is in control of all of our circumstances. We do not have to change them. We do not have to fight them. So what circumstances is God using in your life right now to prune you, to stimulate faith and trust in him? Are you running to God the Father, who's controlling it all? So God the Father guides. He's taking dead branches away. He's pruning the fruitful ones. And while the Father's at work, so is the Son. He's the vine. He's the true vine. And what we see in verses 3 through 6 is the Son provides. Jesus is going to provide both salvation and sanctification. Fruit. Look at verse 3 again. Jesus says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." Now, the word clean here in verse 3 is actually the exact same word that we see in verse 2, prune. It's the same word. You could say in verse 2 that Jesus is cleaning the branches. And here the disciples are already clean. But what's important here is what makes the disciples clean, right? And it's the word. Jesus is assuring the disciples that they are branches. He's assuring them that they are clean because of his word. Jesus has actually already told them this in chapter 13 when he's washing their feet. Perhaps you remember that just a few weeks ago. In John chapter 13, verse 8 through 11, Peter says to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." And here it is, "You are clean, but not every one of you." See how we're going back to Judas and that branch? "Not every one of you are clean, for he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" See, Judas heard the words of Jesus and rejected them. But the disciples were hearing the same words of Jesus, and they were believing in them. They were acting on them. They are clean because of the word. You could say they were saved because of the word. The disciples are trusting that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the Son of God sent by the Father. They trust, and they are trusting in Jesus by faith because of his word, and therefore they are connected to him. To be connected to Jesus, one must believe what he has revealed about himself in his word. You cannot separate Christ from his word and be a part of the vine. We can't separate our salvation from the very word of God. It's the word of God, the revealed Christ that saves us. Are you believing in Christ? The Christ that is revealed here, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation. It's all or nothing. We don't have the right to pick and choose the words of Jesus that we like and cast away the rest, which is what so many like to do today. Believe in his word. His word provides salvation, but it also provides sanctification. Look at verses 4 through 5 with me. "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches." So like, just as a reminder, disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branches. "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Just as a branch cannot produce fruit and have life unless it's connected to the vine, so we will never produce spiritual fruit unless we're connected to Jesus. We know this is true in life. My wife, along with many of you other ladies, I'm sure, enjoy getting flowers, right? And I like to buy my wife flowers. I really do. But I like to buy my wife flowers because she likes to receive the flowers, not because of what I'm buying. Somehow stores are able to sell dying plants. Dying flowers. They're not connected to anything. Yes, they still look good, right? But I know when I'm buying these flowers, they're going to die. Now, we get them home, and we cut the bottom off to stimulate some growth. We prune them. We can put all the white powder we want to in the vase, right? Does it do anything? I mean, it could be sugar for all I know. But you can put it all in the vase, and you drop the flowers in there. They're still dying. They're still dying. They're not connected to the life source. And Jesus is telling his disciples that unless they abide in him and he in you, they will die. The key to fruitfulness, which we've already heard this morning in the service, is abiding. Just as Uncle Fred said, the word abide occurs 10 times in verses 4 through 11, 40 times in the book of John. Jesus has already promised that he will abide in the disciples. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." It's the same word, just in the noun version, abode, dwelling place, which is why we sang that song. Right? That's what it means to abide, to make our home with Jesus. But not just us making our home with Jesus, Jesus making his home with us. Unless we abide in him and he in us, this is the key. Jesus is emphasizing the importance of a mutual connection with him. He's the one that is going to provide for us. At the end of verse 5, he says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." You might read that and say, "Well, I'm doing okay. I'm still living my life and everything's okay." What he means is you can do nothing of lasting spiritual fruit. You can do nothing of eternal value, nothing that pleases the Father. Nothing that brings glory to him without Christ making his home in you and your home in him. In verse 2, we saw that anyone who does not bear fruit, he's taken away. What happens to all those branches taken away? Verse 6 shows us, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch, and he withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned." Now, this passage is generally a positive passage. It's about fruitfulness. It's about abiding, making our home with Jesus and how Jesus makes his home with us because he loves us so much. And yet, Jesus gives this warning, this reality. Fire throughout the Bible represents God's judgment on sin and his wrath. It's like the end times. When it refers to the final days and all the branches will be gathered, right? All the chaff will be gathered and cast away to be burned forever. There's a warning here. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can sanctify. So in this process of bearing fruit, we've seen that it's the Father's plan. He's guiding, he's overseeing, he's cutting, he's pruning. It's the Son, he's at work. He's obeying the Father. He's saving and he's sanctifying believers. So now we come to believers' responsibility in this process of bearing fruit. It's not about us. We've seen that. It's about the glory of God. And this is what Jesus is calling us to in verses 7 through 11. The believer abides. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. Jesus has actually already instructed the disciples to abide 5 times. But in verses 4 through 6, he's going to show us how. How do we abide in Jesus if it's so key to life and to sanctification? How do we remain connected to Christ? Verse 7 says, "You abide in me, and my words abide in you." Coming back to the words that saved, There's power in the word of Jesus. There's power in the word of God. Think about Genesis chapter 1. The word created everything. I mean, we could just stop there, right? But Isaiah tells us that the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God endures forever. Psalm 119 declares that the word of God is a lamp to our feet, a light on my path. 2 Timothy 3 says that the word of God makes us wise unto salvation. It's breathed out by God. The writer of Hebrews says that the word of God is alive and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus opens this letter, this gospel, by stating that he himself is the word. There's power in the word of God. The word of God is what connects us to Jesus. How do we abide in his word? Well, we make it our home. We dwell there. We meditate on it. We live in it. We share it with our families. We read it with our friends. We share it with others. We place our eternal destiny on the inerrant and infallible word of God. That is where the power resides. That is how we abide in Jesus, is through his word. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, 16 and 17 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Oh, think of that. Dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. Isn't this what we've been doing this morning? We've been praying the word. We've been singing the word together. We're hearing the word together. We're abiding. We're abiding in Christ this morning. This is why we're here. We need Jesus. Think again on what it means to abide or to dwell in, to remain in relationship to the word of God. What Jesus is telling his disciples is when difficulty comes, when the pruning process is underway, when I am no longer with you, don't walk away from the word. Hold fast to the word. Don't become an apostate like Judas, who heard my words and ignored them. Don't deconstruct your faith by rejecting the word of the living God in Scripture. That's where it begins. We begin to detach salvation from the word. But not only does the word of God feed and nourish us, but something happens when we do it. There's some promises that occur when we abide in the word. Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Similar to what we heard in John 14 already, and we'll hear it again at the end of this chapter. What a bold statement. You can pray and ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, we need to clarify, because Jesus does. Notice how the "whatever we wish" is qualified by his word abiding in us. It means that his word is directing our whatever we wish. His word is directing our prayer. There are things in which we pray for that we don't know what the will of God is. And that's okay. The Holy Spirit, he intercedes on our behalf. And he speaks for us. But those aren't the prayers Jesus is referring to here. Jesus is referring and he's describing the relationship between us and him that is so close. We're so consumed with glorifying him that we want what he wants, because this is what he did in his relationship with the Father. And we'll see that a little bit later on. When our prayers align with the word of Christ, the Father happily answers them. But not only do we see answered prayer, but we also see spiritual fruit, which provides assurance. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit and so prove to be my disciple. As we abide in his word, and his word abides in us, as we pray to Jesus, we begin to bear fruit, and this brings glory to God. And it's our connection to the word and in prayer, and it's our connection to Jesus and the fruit that comes out, that's seen by others, that proves to ourselves, that proves to others that we are in Christ. We have assurance that we are in him. This is not legalism. Reading your Bible and praying are not legalistic laws that we're commanded to be doing. Reading your Bible and praying is not just a Christian pastime. Oh, I missed my devotions today. Oh well. Isn't that how oftentimes we feel? We all make mistakes. Now, as we look at the connection of us to Jesus and Jesus to his word and us to his word, what we see is that the Bible and prayer are conduits for his grace. They are the means by which God created us to remain connected to Jesus, through which he nourishes our soul and causes us to bear much fruit. Think about it. They're conduits of God's grace. This is how we remain connected to Jesus, is through his word and through prayer. We're completely dependent on that for life, for sustenance, to live a life pleasing to God. So Christ calls us to abide in his word so that our lives will flourish. And later on, so that we'll have joy. There's joy. There's joy in this process of bearing fruit. But there's another way we abide. We abide in Christ as his word abides in us, but also as his love abides in us. Verses 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I'm not sure Jesus could share a stronger picture of his love for us than the Father's love for his Son, his only Son. We could spend hours combing through Scripture and seeing how much God the Father loves Jesus and how much Jesus loves his Father. But this is the same love that Jesus has for us. Verse 10 goes on to explain that we abide in this type of love as we keep his commandments. Jesus' obedience to God the Father is really one of the central realities of the entire Gospel of John. Throughout the Gospel, Jesus says that everything he's done is according to the will of the Father, in obedience to the Father. In John 4, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work." In John 5, he says, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." In John 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And this is what Jesus is calling us to do. I mean, just as he came out of heaven to this earth to do whatever the Father wanted him to do in obedience to him, perfectly aligned with his will, he's saying, now you, as my disciples, Christian, do everything according to my will. Do everything according to my word. In John 14, verse 20 through 21, Jesus says, "In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." What a reality. That everything Jesus did was in perfect alignment with God the Father. What would our lives look like if everything we did, everything, aligned perfectly to His will? This is what He's calling us to this morning. But do you see how the love and obedience are all wrapped up together in John 14 and 15? You can't separate love and obedience. They always go together. Always. Sometimes we see love that leads to obedience. And then here we have obedience leading to love. It's all wrapped up. We are already in clean. Believers who are in Christ, if you are trusting in Christ alone, you are already clean. Jesus is already abiding in you. So then how do we remain in that? How do we continue feeling and experiencing the love of Jesus in our heart and life? We obey. We do His will. We do what we've been sent here to do and to accomplish. That means that what we choose to do and what we set our minds on and what we choose to obey influences our love, who we love, what we love. The command is to establish obedient practices and habits in our lives. And when we do, our obedience keeps us abiding in Jesus. You can hear the opposite of this in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. He says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" It's beautiful. Look what He says in verse 34 and 36 of John 8. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin, gives himself over to sin, obeys sin, is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." It means we're all abiding in something. We're either abiding in Christ and walking in obedience to Him, or we're abiding in something else, and we're a slave to sin. Abide in the love of Jesus by walking in obedience to Jesus. Our final verse in verse 11 shows us exactly why Jesus shared all of this with the disciples. It wasn't to place a burden on them. It wasn't to cause them to fear. It was meant to bring them great joy. "These things I've spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus wants us to have joy. Walking in His word and obedience to Him, loving Christ, is not drudgery. It's joy. Do you have this joy? This is the greatest joy that we could ever have. It's completely full, He says. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man, happy is the man, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is where? It's in the law of the Lord. And on His law he meditates day and night." A life of abiding in Christ is a life that is flourishing with joy. Question: are you enjoying, do you enjoy life from the Son? Is Jesus where you go for safety, for assurance, because He truly is our only hope in life and death? Do you see your time in the Word and prayer as the conduit for life? It's something that we can't live without. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word, right? Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. What patterns of obedience do you need to establish so that you are abiding in love, in the love of Christ? We have a responsibility to obey, to establish patterns in our lives that lead us to love Jesus more. Choose to walk in obedience, and then you'll experience the joy of your salvation, the joy of abiding. I know the text has primarily been directed to those who are already connected in Christ, to believers. But I realize that there may be some who do not believe in the word of Christ. You don't believe that this is the inerrant, infallible word of God. I just want to remind you what happens to the branches. And out of love, call you to repent and to turn to Jesus. Place your faith in Christ alone. He will rescue you so you're no longer a slave to sin. He will give you the joy that we've been talking about. Jesus is what connects us to God. Jesus is what connects us and gives us eternal life. My prayer for each of us this week is that we would trust, that we would trust in the process of bearing fruit, that we remember that the Father is guiding everything in our life. We are not in control. The Son's using those things to save us and to sanctify us. And it is our call to abide. May we abide in Christ this week. Let's pray. God, we need you to abide. God, you've made these promises for our good. God, we thank you that Jesus saves. We thank you that Jesus sanctifies. God, we praise you that you are the one that is in control of all of this. And yet, though you're controlling, though you're giving us power and life, you've called us also to abide in you, as you are already abiding in us. God, may we love your word this week. May we pray without ceasing this week. God, may we faithfully obey your commands and experience your love, experience the joy that comes from walking in unity with truth and grace. God, we praise you this morning. Give us life this week. In Jesus' name.